Our sermon today is entitled, Of First Importance. Two friends were having lunch together, and one of the women interrupted her friend's long, winding monologue by saying, "You simply aren't hearing me. You're transmitting fine, but your receiver is not working." Have you ever known someone whose transmitter was fine, but their receiver wasn't working? I think many of us spouses kind of blame that on our spouse many times. Some people, though, have permanent receiver problems. They can't seem to hear anybody who's talking to them. Now, I'm not talking about physically impaired persons. No, I'm talking about persons who seem to be focused somewhere else, not on you when you're talking to them. You might call this absent-mindedness. This happens to me sometimes when I'm driving. I get so preoccupied about thinking about things and work and other things that I wake up and I'm like, oh no, I missed my exit. Where am I? You have to call yourself back to focus. Many times in the morning I do the same thing. I have the TV news on and my husband comes in, "What's the weather report today?" I don't know. I wasn't paying attention when they gave the weather report. Any one of us at any time can have a problem with our receiver not working. Sometimes it happens when we're upset or trying really hard to figure out some problem that we're facing. Sometimes it also happens for those who are going through the process of grief. It's a natural part of the process of grief that you're preoccupied with the memories of your loved one, of making arrangements for your life going forward, and just so many things that you have to do when someone you love leaves. This is what Mary may have experienced when she went to the tomb of Jesus that first resurrection morning. She was definitely in the process of grief. She was on overload. She had watched her beloved Jesus be brutally executed. She watched his body taken down from the cross and laid in this tomb in a hurry, not properly, not like would normally have happened. What was her life going to be like now without Jesus? This wonderful holy man that she had followed for close to 3 years. Maybe that's why she didn't even see the angels at first when she entered that tomb. She was only focused on that stone where Jesus was not. That's all she could see and feel the pain in her heart and the loss in her spirit from trying to understand that her closest friend in all the world was gone. And now, his body was even missing. Finally, when he called her by name, she woke up and realized that he was standing before her. What an amazing moment that must have been. She was just the first of many people that would see Jesus appear to them in person after his resurrection. In our lesson that we're going to focus on today in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes a list of people who witnessed Jesus after his death. He talks first about Simon Peter, the Greek name Cephas. Also, he talks about James, the brother of Jesus. He talks about his closest disciples, the 12 disciples, only it was now 11 disciples, that had spent 3 years in ministry with him. And then, we don't know much about this, but it's recorded by Paul, that Jesus appeared to a group of 500 followers at one time. Paul is listing the evidence of the witnesses to Christ's resurrection, helping the Corinthian Christians understand he is telling the gospel truth. Paul is reminding them, receiving the gospel message, the good news of Christ's resurrection, is of first importance. It's a priority. But Paul isn't only interested in appearances. He's interested in sharing the difference that Jesus made by his appearing to these individuals and what impact Jesus had on their lives, on Paul's life, and on the life of the church. We are here today, 2,000 years later, because of the witness of those disciples. Think about the effect that Jesus had on Peter. In Mark 16, verse 7, the angel in the empty tomb tells Mary, "Go your way and tell the disciples and Peter that the Lord has risen." Luke 24:34, the disciples say, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter." We know that Peter was a key witness to the resurrection of Jesus. William Barclay puts it in context, the significance of this meeting between Jesus and Peter. Quote, "It's an amazing thing that one of his first appearances of the risen Lord was to the disciple who had denied him three times only a few days before." This is the wonder of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Others might have hated Peter forever, but the one desire of Jesus was to help this disciple get back on his feet. Peter had wronged Jesus. Peter had wept his heart out with regret. But the one desire of the amazing Jesus, he couldn't get to Peter fast enough to comfort him in the pain of his disloyalty. Then there's the appearance that Jesus makes to James, his brother. Barclay says, quote, "Without a doubt, this James that is referred to is the brother of our Lord." It's quite clear from the gospel that Jesus' family did not really understand him or his ministry, and at times they were even opposed to Jesus. Mark 3:21 tells us of a time that Jesus' family, his brothers, his sister, his mother Mary, came to restrain him and take him home and stop his mission because they had heard this rumor that Jesus was going insane. And they were believing it. But when they came to insist that Jesus leave, he would not go. "My family are the people who do the will of God," he said. So we know that even Jesus' earthly family was very skeptical. But we also know that after Jesus appeared to James, he became a strong leader in the church. As far as we know, he became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. That's what resurrection power can do. It can transform people, even skeptical people, even people in Jesus' own family. Jesus wanted everyone to know that faith was not only just believing in a miracle. Just to believe in the resurrection would not be an end in itself. Jesus' goal was to have people believe in the kingdom of God here on the earth, the kingdom of love and mercy. Jesus wanted people to know God's love and have the victory in life here on the earth. God's love can shine in the darkest places, just like the tomb that Jesus left behind him. Has God appeared to you lately? I'm not talking about physically appearing in front of you, but has Jesus showed up in your life, in your day-to-day existence? Are you transmitting fine, but are you receiving the Lord Christ? Are there too many distractions for you to recognize Jesus in your life? Is there too much sadness or pain or drama or worry? Check out your receiver. Focus on who is before you. Is Christ there telling you something? Telling you to continue to love, to trust, to hope, to seek making a difference for the better? Janice Rugel Huey, a United Methodist bishop, spoke at a baccalaureate service at SMU, and she quoted from Robert Fulghum's book, "It Was on Fire When I Lay Down on It." I haven't read that book, but just the title makes me want to read that book. In his book, he describes a man named Alexander Papaderos, a teacher of Greek culture, a politician, a doctor of philosophy, and a very remarkable human being. On the island of Crete, next to the mass graves of Germans and Cretans who fought each other bitterly in World War II, Papaderos has founded an institute for peace. It's become a source of bridge building between the two countries. What kind of vision motivates a man like that to transcend the focus just on himself and decide to make his life one about compassion and peace? He writes about this. He says, "When I was a small child, during the war, we were very poor, and we lived in a remote village. And one day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorcycle had been wrecked in that place, and I picked up the largest piece that was still intact from that mirror. And by scratching it on a stone, I made it round. And I began to play with that as a toy, and was fascinated by the fact that I could take that mirror and reflect light from the sun into the darkest places. I would try it out in different places, deep holes, dark closets, crevices. It became a game for me to see how much light I could get into the most inaccessible places. I kept that little mirror, and as I became a grown-up, I would take it out sometimes and continue the challenge of that game. As I became mature, I grew to understand that this was a metaphor to what I might do with my life. I came to understand I am not the light or the source of the light, but I can reflect the light into the world. And so I have decided to shine my light in as many dark places as I can find." Unquote. The author Fulghum declared, quote, "I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I don't fully understand. Nevertheless, with what I have, I too can reflect light into dark places and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do the same thing." Unquote. Bishop Huey challenged the graduating class to take a mirror, catch the rays of the morning sun, and let them shine on your face, in your heart, out into the dark places of the world. It's of first importance to receive the resurrected Christ, the light of the world, the love of God incarnate. And then as we receive that, to take that light and reflect it in our day, in our time. How can you reflect the light that you've been given? Christ is risen. This is the good news of the gospel. He has risen indeed, and he is calling every one of us by name, just like Mary, to reflect his love, his light, his grace in our time. Amen.